For our scripture reading tonight, I would turn you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and we read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue, and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him, and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Now, last week, we concluded our short series on the subject of headship in the Holy Scriptures. And before we embark upon another expository series of ministry, I would like to preach some isolated or text sermons, at least until after our annual convention in 3 weeks' time, before we start on something new. And the portion to which my thoughts were directed in preparation for this evening is that which we find here in Luke chapter 4. And there are various parts of that portion which we have read tonight which are relevant to the subject that we will consider. But I should like particularly to focus our minds with the Lord's help upon this 16th verse of Luke chapter 4 in particular, when we read as follows, And he, that is the Lord Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, the inspired reporter of the life of the Lord Jesus is describing the events concerning the commencement of Christ's public ministry. And we have here in Luke chapter 4, in the opening verses which we did not read, an account of the Lord's temptation in the wilderness, which followed immediately on from his baptism by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. So we know that we are at an early part of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus and that three-year period with which the Gospels are principally concerned. And here we are shown that he began after that time of temptation to preach the Gospel and to speak wonderful words and to perform wonderful works in the region of Galilee, which, of course, was not far from his own hometown of Nazareth and was to that northern part of Judea and around the lake where, of course, so many of his disciples were likewise called from. And there we are told in verse 14 of Luke 4 that he went in the power of the Spirit, and there went a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then in the rest of that section, which we read together, we find the Lord Jesus in both the synagogue at Nazareth and in the synagogue at Capernaum, as well as in other towns of that locality. We are familiar with the word synagogue in the New Testament scriptures, and no doubt these gospel accounts are familiar to us. But I wonder if we have ever paused to question the origin of the Jewish synagogue system. Well, fair to say, my friends, that it would make something of a study in itself and is veiled in a degree of uncertainty and obscurity. I was interested to read that until relatively recent times, it was presumed amongst Jewish scholars that the synagogue system had arisen after 70 AD in view of the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem and the dispersal of the people, and was instituted as something of an alternative to the temple at which so many of their principal acts of worship and exercises of religion had been conducted. And there were plenty who discredited the New Testament account and a description of synagogues prior to the destruction of the temple. However, in more recent centuries at least, archaeological finds have demonstrated the existence of synagogues prior to the destruction of the temple. And once again, the word of God has been vindicated and the truth of what is stated made abundantly clear. This system or this practice amongst the Jews evidently had commenced before the destruction of the temple, and indeed prior to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. But exactly why or how is not stated in Scripture, and secular history is somewhat silent upon it. Nevertheless, we find that the expression, or Hebrew expression, Beth Knesset, meaning a place or a house for assembly, comes into prominence in that intertestamental period, and the Greek translators of Hebrew texts substituted for it the Greek word synagogue, which has been subsequently Latinized and came to us through French, simply meaning a place of meeting or a place of assembly. And we perhaps have our biggest detail or source of information for the Jewish synagogue system from the New Testament itself, and from things which the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say about it, whether positive or negative. We find that they existed in most towns or cities of any significance or size in Judea. We find that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had places of prominence in them, that there was something of a hierarchy enforced amongst the people in those places, and that to very negative and detrimental effect. We find that it was a place where the scriptures were read and where the common people could gather for that purpose, and that the Sabbath day, which had been instituted of God for the very purpose of worshipping him and focusing one's thoughts and attentions upon him, was further facilitated by the reading of the law in these places of assembly in which the people could convene. So that very briefly is something of the origins of this synagogue system, which was well established by the time of the Lord Jesus' public ministry. What our text also tells us was that the Lord Jesus had a custom of attending there, and that it was his regular and repeated practice to be found in a place of assembly on that one day in seven appointed for worship. And this was not merely an infrequent or occasional habit which he had, but something regular, something recurring. And bear in mind, my friend, that since Luke here in chapter 4 is writing of the very commencement of the Lord's public ministry, he does not simply mean that the Lord Jesus developed this custom or this practice during the period of his public ministry, but it had already been his custom and practice for an established period of time, namely throughout that period of some 30 years on which the scriptures are silent, and throughout the life of the Lord Jesus prior to his appearance upon the public stage. Now, of course, we know from that other brief insight which Luke gives us that the Lord's earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, were evidently devout and godly people, that they had a true concern for the right and proper worship of God, and that is why they were found making the arduous and difficult journey, no doubt, to Jerusalem and to the temple for the major public festivals which were kept amongst the Jews, taking the Lord Jesus with them. And if they made a regular practice and habit of that, then it follows that they would also have observed this much easier duty and this much less arduous practice of assembling to hear the law read in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. So the Lord Jesus had this practice and this custom for a long period of time prior to the commencement of his public ministry. Let us say something then about customs, about habits, about traditions, because the scripture speaks upon these things also. And it speaks of customs or traditions both negatively and positively. There are both weaknesses and strengths to be identified in customary or habitual behavior. And if you care at your leisure to look at some of the biblical references to customs or to traditions and to look up those words in a commentary, you will find texts in which those words appear where customs or traditions are being spoken of negatively and as being adverse or deleterious in their effects, but other verses which speak of customs or traditions more positively and as having beneficial effects. And my friends, this is not a contradiction. It is not inconsistency in the scriptures. You see, the strength or the weakness of the custom lies entirely in the rightness or the wrongness of the custom, or the extent to which the custom accords and aligns with Holy Scripture. You see, a habit can be good or bad, and we use those expressions in English, and we do not accuse ourselves of being contradictory for saying so. One may have a bad habit, one may have a good habit, one may have a good custom or a bad custom, a good tradition or a bad tradition, and the goodness or the badness of them is all as to how they compare to the Word of God and to Holy Scripture. And so in the Old Testament we find that the Jewish people who so frequently wandered from the truth and from God and fell into idolatry and the practice of false religions and the worship of false gods are condemned for such customs or habits as they developed around idolatry, because here was something which contravened in the very first instance the Ten Commandments and the law of God as pertaining to idolatry, as pertaining to the worship of God and Him only. And the fact that they were regular in their idolatry, the fact that it became habitual or customary or even traditional for them to worship Baal or Asherah or other false gods, their regularity was to be by no means commended. Their persistence in those errors could not be congratulated or approved of, but rather it exacerbated their crimes, and it increased the severity of it that they had become so regular in this sin and so constant in this practice that it could be described as a custom amongst them. So customs can be disadvantageous and can be harmful both to body or indeed to soul if they do not accord with the truth of God's word. But you see, there are other more fundamental weaknesses with mere customs or traditions. Because you see, my friends, it is possible to do something or to follow a practice merely for the sake of custom, or merely by virtue of it being traditional. And it is to be feared that there are those who follow that which is right, or appear to do that which is good, or have behaviors or practices which align with Holy Scripture, but they have them for no other reason than the reason of custom, or the reason of tradition. They do a thing because they have always done it. They do a thing because their parents did it. They do a thing because friends and family are to be found doing it too, and they wish to have the approval of those people and to keep in with those people. And so they maintain a practice merely for custom's sake or for tradition's sake. And of course, the problem then is that there is no substance or foundation to that practice, and it can be very readily or easily overthrown. And this is perhaps why we see the loss of biblical practices and of biblical forms of worship in so much of Christendom at the present time. For some generations, people did it merely out of habit, out of tradition, because that was the way things had always been done. There was no conviction in it. There was no personal persuasion upon it. There was no one who could defend or expound that practice from the Holy Scriptures or give chapter and verse pertaining to it. And so then when popular opinion changes, then perhaps when the shift in society is away from certain behaviors or certain social norms, why then, of course, those practices are lost and those traditions are passed up on and those customs cease because they were never founded upon reality and upon conviction or upon the Word of God. So customs have that weakness. But you see, my friends, also customs or habits may have certain strengths. Because if a custom or a tradition pertains to that which is right, and if it accords with the Word of God, then to do that thing regularly and to do it persistently and to do it frequently is a great aid and help to the establishment of those things and to the receiving of the benefit of them. Now, of course, we know that this applies in all sorts of simple and practical matters. We are told about the importance, perhaps, of good diet or of exercise or of certain things of that nature. Now, if we understood that it was important to have a good diet or to do exercise and we did that one meal time or we did that one day only, of course, we would never receive the benefit of that good diet or of that particular exercise. Because the benefit is not through doing it once only or appreciating the importance of it or the benefits of it, but then not putting it into regular practice. The benefit is only gained when these things are done persistently and regularly and frequently. And my friends, the same thing can be said perfectly truly and in accord with Scripture concerning spiritual matters as well, spiritual diet and spiritual exercise. We have need of these things. We have need of a good spiritual diet, and we have need to have our senses exercised, as Hebrews tells us, to discern both good and evil, our spiritual senses. Now, it is all well and good to sit under the sound of one good sermon. It is all well and good to sit and to read a portion of the Holy Scriptures once, or perhaps to read some sound Christian literature once. But we shall never get the benefit if we only do it once. It has to be done regularly. It has to be done frequently. It has to be done persistently if we are to truly appreciate the benefits of it and if we are going to receive the blessings of it. And if we can form a habit of these things, and if there can be a time ring-fenced for the doing of them, and if there can be a place prescribed for the doing of them, and if we begin to develop that regular pattern of behavior, why then this becomes a very helpful way of reinforcing and of strengthening that practice, and of course of giving us every reason to continue to do what we have said we will do, and before perhaps somebody challenges us to engage in another activity on the Lord's Day, or before somebody tries to turn us aside from prayer or from reading the Word of God, or to suggest some other activity at that time, we can immediately say, well, no, that's the day when I go to the Lord's house. That's the time when I read the Scriptures. I won't be available then. And we have that defense and protection of these vital spiritual duties. And to have a custom of these things, to have a regular practice in them, can greatly strengthen and help them. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is giving us an example of precisely that. Whatever the origins to the synagogue system may have been, and whatever weaknesses there may have been in it or abuses of it that may have arisen by the time of the Lord Jesus' life, nevertheless, they served a vital purpose. They brought people together to hear the Word of God read and expounded. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his own presence and attendance there, vindicates and manifests the importance of those things to gather together in order to read and to hear the Word of God and the exposition of the Word of God. And he himself, by his own practice and by this divinely inspired biography given of him, shows us also the importance of regularity in these things, and of frequency in these things, and of persistence in these things. Even from our earliest times, our earliest years. Because there is great advantage to be had and great blessing to be received in the doing of them. Now, my friends, in this day and age, the matter of attendance at a public place of worship one day in the week is so ridiculed and belittled by Christendom at large. And there are plenty of people who will tell us, well, you can be a Christian as long as you think about God from time to time. You can worship God on the golf course, or you can worship God in the shopping mall. You can have Sunday for the pursuit of your own interests, for recreation or leisure. And if the Lord's Day or if a Sunday finds you in a shopping center or in a theme park or on a sports pitch, well, worship God there and that will do. My friends, it will not do. It will not do anyone's soul any good to pretend to worship God in such a way as that. There is hardly anything sanctified about that. Sanctified means set apart. Sanctified means separate from. Sanctified means different from other days of the week, from other times in our lives. Our observance of the Lord's Day needs to have this differentiation about it from activities that we could so easily do or be found doing on other days of the week. And the Lord Jesus Christ clearly had this practice himself of attending a place of public worship on the day that was appointed for it. And this was his custom, and this he had done since a child. This he had been brought up to do by his parents, no doubt, though he were the sinless Son of God. No doubt he would ever have been about his father's business, whatever his earthly parents' issues with that may have been. And my friends, likewise, we are perhaps condemned or criticized or ridiculed for insisting on the maintenance of the Lord's Day and for attendance at a place of worship, or particularly perhaps for insisting that children should be brought along and should attend services also when they are young. But my friends, here is the prime example of that. And here is all the vindication that we shall need in these matters. The Lord Jesus Christ himself had that custom. This was the Lord Jesus Christ's own practice. And as regards that somewhat tired question of the modern age, what would Jesus do? Well, we have no doubt about it on this point. Here is clear evidence of what the Lord Jesus did. And what he did so regularly and so persistently that as soon as he appeared upon the public scene, it could be said, well, here he is, following that custom which he has always had and engaging in that practice he has always had of worshipping the Lord in the appointed place on the appointed day. And so he did. And so he continued to do throughout his earthly life and ministry. And you might wish in your own time to consider the number of occasions in the four gospel records where we are told of the Lord Jesus Christ being present in the synagogue and being present in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And even in the short span of Luke chapter 4, which we began by reading, we find it recorded for us there. And there it was in verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, plural, being glorified of all. He went through all the region of Galilee, and he taught in their synagogues. Now, likewise, we read of this one particular instance in verse 16, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And we note how that sermon began and the effect which it had initially, and we see too how it ended and how certain of the people, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and responded to it very badly, as we might say. And nevertheless, the will of God was accomplished. But we read then in verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, plural. So here we see the Lord, unperturbed by these things, continuing in this practice and custom of being present in the synagogue on the Sabbath days to preach and to teach the word of God. And verse 33 tells us of an event which occurred on a particular Sabbath day in the synagogue. At first, there was the healing of this man, which had the spirit of an unclean devil, out of whom the Lord cast that devil. And we read that having departed from the synagogue that Sabbath day morning, he entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a fever. And we read how that he healed her in the course of the afternoon. And then we read in verse 40 how likewise that evening he again continued keeping that day and taking advantage of the congregation of people which came together upon it. We read how that a multitude of persons being gathered together, he healed them of their diverse diseases. He healed everyone that came and cast out them which had devils. And thus ended that particular Sabbath day. And then we read too how that departing from Capernaum in particular, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues, plural, of Galilee. And if we were just to confine ourselves to Luke's gospel, we would find it written once again here in chapter 6. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. And then we read again, verse 6, it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And of course he healed that man on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. Or we might go further into Luke chapter 13, where we read much the same sort of event occurring. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. You see, I get the impression, perhaps you do as well, from the nature of this gospel record, that there were so many Sabbath day events in so many synagogues that the gospel writers simply have to mention that it was one of them. It was one of those Sabbath days in one of those synagogues, because the Lord Jesus kept that day and that pattern of worship. And he was present in so many of the synagogues of that region. Indeed, in John's Gospel, chapter 18, when the Lord is giving a record, an account of himself, we find that he himself says this in John chapter 18 and verse 20. The high priest is here trying the Lord Jesus and questioning him. And the Lord Jesus answers him, verse 20, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. I ever taught in the synagogue. Jesus went to those places appointed for worship, on the day appointed for worship under that economy. And there he preached, and there he taught, and there he did great miracles of healing, and there he cast out devils, and there withered hands were stretched out, and them that were sick were raised up and fitted for service, and those who were afflicted with divers diseases were all of them healed. And it is interesting to note, my friends, that this example that was established by the Lord Jesus and very plainly left by him for later generations was taken up by the apostles. And it is interesting to note that which we read concerning them. Look at this that we read concerning Saul, that was afterward Paul. And here in Acts chapter 9, we read of his dramatic conversion and how he began to behave thereafter. And here he is in Acts chapter 9, having had his sight restored by Ananias and having been baptized and having eaten after those days of fasting. Verse 19, "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." And we could trace the practice of the Apostle Paul then throughout his missionary journeys and see how he approached each of the various cities into which he came around the Mediterranean area. And these are almost too many to mention, but you might just look briefly into Acts chapter 13 and verse 5, and we find there, "When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." Same chapter, verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Chapter 17, again, contains many examples of precisely the same practice. Verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." As his manner was, you see. Later in that same chapter, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons." Perhaps encapsulating it perfectly, here in verse 4 of chapter 18, we are told concerning Corinth, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath." On that day appointed, every day, as it came round, one day in seven, in the appointed place for worship in the synagogue, there was the Apostle Paul, and with him on times John Mark, or Barnabas, or Silas, or Timothy, preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath days. That was the manner which they followed. That was the custom which the Lord Jesus followed. This was the custom and practice of the Lord and his apostles. Now, my friends, why are we making this review of the Scriptures, and why is this of significance and note for us? Let us ask this question. Let us imagine that we had lived in the first century AD, and let us imagine that we had wanted to meet with the Lord Jesus. Now we read of the Lord's meetings with numerous persons in a whole variety of places, in their homes, in a sycamore tree, by the side of a well, in a desert place, on the mountainside, on a lake. There were a whole variety of different places where the Lord Jesus met with individuals and where miracles were performed. But my friends, if you were seeking to meet with the Lord Jesus, and if you desired to engineer, as it were, an encounter with him, and you were going to attempt it by going to a mountainside or to a lake or to a private house, you could have toured all over Judea in vain and missed the Lord every time. But if you really wanted to meet with the Lord Jesus, and if you wanted to behold miracles to be performed, or perhaps if you had a withered hand Or perhaps if you were afflicted or beset by some other malady or disease or diverse problems, the surest place to encounter the Lord Jesus would have been to put yourself in a synagogue on the Sabbath day, because that was his custom and that was his practice. And if you wanted to meet the Lord Jesus on that day appointed for worship, the surest place to find him was in the place appointed for worship, because that was his custom, because that was his practice, that was his behavior. He honored that system which had been established for maintaining the Lord's day and for shedding forth the blessings and benefits of that day appointed for worship. And likewise, my friends, had we lived perhaps some years later, subsequent to the ascension of the Lord Jesus, but desired to hear the truth concerning him, desiring to meet with the apostles of the Lord Jesus, desiring to hear what they had to say concerning him, where would have been the best place to go? Where would have been the best place to look? In places appointed for worship, on the day appointed for worship. And this is the important lesson and the vital instruction for the present time. You see, my friends, organized religion, as it is somewhat disparagingly called, is generally scorned by the masses. It is mocked by the world, and alas, it is mocked by those who ought to know better and even profess themselves to be Christians. They say, oh, church is old-fashioned, and assembling together on that day, now appointed for worship in this New Testament age, they say, well, that's folly. They would call it Pharisaism or legalism. They would mock us and call us traditionalists. Well, my friends, if our custom is the same custom as the Lord Jesus had, to be in the place appointed for worship on the day appointed for worship, then I am proud to be a traditionalist in that sense, because so was the Lord Jesus, and so were the apostles. And my friends, if we desire to meet with the Lord, if we desire to hear and to receive his truth, if we desire to see his power put forth to aid us in our infirmities and to deliver us from our spiritual afflictions, if we find that perhaps our strength and our purpose in this Christian life is grown short, our hands perhaps are withered, we are beset by fevers and maladies which prevent us from service, then surely, my friends, if we wish to meet with the Lord Jesus, the best and surest place to find him is on that day appointed for worship, and in a place appointed for worship, is to find him in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and to continue and to persist in our practice of putting ourselves in that place and putting ourselves there on that occasion, knowing that that is where he himself frequents and that is where he himself is to be found. Because you see, my friends, the wonder of it is this: though the Lord Jesus is risen and ascended and glorified, he has not ceased from that custom which is described of him in the scriptures. He has not ceased from this practice of placing himself where his people to gather together on the day appointed for them to gather together. It is still the custom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is still how he acts. This is still how he behaves. And we find it verified for us in the book of the Revelation. For there you remember John the Apostle, on none other day than the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, by then set aside for worship of the Lord and for remembrance of his resurrection, is on the Isle of Patmos. And there is granted to him that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his ascended glory. And he beholds the Lord Jesus not in isolation. He sees the Lord Jesus in a very particular context. Indeed, it was the first thing he noticed as he turned around to see the voice which spake with him. And turning to see the person who spoke, he saw first 7 candlesticks. And in the midst of those candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. And having beheld his Lord and Saviour, resplendent in all his eternal glories and his ascended power, he was perhaps still pondering the significance of those 7 candlesticks in the midst of which he stood. But the Lord Jesus answers his unasked question and says, in expounding that vision that John received of him, that the 7 candlesticks represented 7 churches, 7 local congregations of the Lord's people to whom John was now to be directed to write 7 individual short letters dictated by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, the Lord ascended to glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, enthroned and enshrined in all this glory and power and honor, is vitally concerned and essentially concerned with companies of his people where they meet together and in their places of assembly and in those towns where they are to be found. And he, for all his honor and glory and being raised high above all things in this world or in that which is to come, is nevertheless concerned for each individual assembly of his saints. And he speaks unto them in such terms as we read here in the letters which follow. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know. We hardly need to read any further than that. In fact, we find a similar expression unto all of these churches. There they were in their isolated places, perhaps in fewness of number, certainly in states of persecution and oppression, with problems within and problems without. And the Lord Jesus Christ could say to every one of those places, I know. He knew their state. He knew their condition. He knew their joys and their sorrows. I know thy works, he says. I know the things which thou hast suffered. I know the situation in which thou art. I know what thou hast done and what thou hast not done. The Lord Jesus, you see, intimately concerned with each place of worship where his people assemble together on the Lord's day for the purpose of worship, because he is there. Wherever he has placed a candlestick, there the Lord Jesus goes, and there he makes recourse, and there he presences himself. He knows because he is there. He knows because he is in regular attendance. He knows because in answer to his own promises and in fulfillment to his own word, he is present where his people assemble together to his praise. And thus, my friends, we may truly say, even of ourselves tonight, though thousands of years later, though thousands of miles away, assembling in this place and assembling in this church, that the Lord Jesus, as his custom is, comes to where his people gather on the day appointed for them to gather. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the word concerning him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Concerning that glorious truth, concerning the Saviour and his work and his miraculous saving power, it can be said of us, my friends, in this place and on this Lord's Day, this day is this scripture fulfilled in our ears. May we be blessed by it for his name's sake. Amen. We conclude by singing hymn 339. 339, Jesus, we look to thee, thy promised presence claim. Thou in the midst of us shalt be assembled in thy name. 339. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.